have to be very old or very sick these days for someone to offer you their seat on the bus. And her answer was, no thanks, I'd rather grumble. Someone's awake in the front row, fantastic. We're talking about grumbling this morning. The usual conversation in the office on Monday morning. What is it all about Monday morning? You get into your school, your office, wherever it is. It's all about what a terrible weekend you've had. How miserable was your weekend? What things went wrong for you this weekend? If you have a fantastic weekend, it's harder to say, I've just had an incredible weekend. You kind of feel like you're letting the side down a bit. Because there's something in humanity that would prefer to grumble. If you're Australian, possibly a Kiwi, any Australians here this morning? You might think that this is a particularly British characteristic. Apparently there's a bar in Australia called the Whinging Pom. Yeah? You may not be surprised to know, it's a wine bar. In fact, the Aussies have a collection of Whinging Pom jokes. Like, how do you tell that the plane that just landed is full of Brits? I'm sure you know this one, Miriam. How do you know that the plane that just landed is full of Brits? Anyone got the answer? Because when the engine has stopped, it's still whining. Okay. What I wanted to talk about this morning was sniping and griping. All right, you can remember that. Your word for today, sniping and griping. You've got to watch yourself this week and see how many times do you snipe and how many times do you gripe. Sniping and griping. The definition of sniping, see if you identify with this at all. To snipe is to shoot, like an assassin, to shoot at individuals as opportunity offers from a concealed or distant position. Or, dictionary definition, to attack a person or a person's work with petulant or snide criticism. Especially anonymously or from a safe distance. Any of you ever sniped? Before I became a Christian, I was an expert sniper. And it's something that in the years that I've been a Christian, it's been very hard to shake off. And griping, sniping and griping. How do you define griping? To gripe is to complain naggingly. Or constantly, to grumble. Now, we all identify with these two things, don't we? We understand what it is. What is this sniping and this griping thing, which is endemic in human nature? Just so you know, this isn't a British trait. The story that we've had this morning, the children of Israel, Numbers 21, if we got it to put up, 4-6. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. Now, you might think they had reason to. They had been 38 years in the wilderness, and they hadn't yet got to the promised land. You might think they had plenty to complain about. The people grew impatient on the way. When you're going through something, when you've been going through a long-term problem, it's particularly easy to snipe and to gripe. Have you noticed that when you're feeling down or ill, that's the time when the bile comes out of your mouth? It's when things are difficult that we have to watch these things. And so what did they do? They spoke against God and against Moses. It's very easy to snipe at leaders in every situation, whether that's at work or at government or in government, or dare I even say it, at church. Sniping that the leaders are often a target for that, but it's much more general than that. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? They said this as soon as they'd come out of Egypt 38 years before, and they were still saying the same thing to Moses. They really knew how to complain, didn't they? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the desert? They knew that wasn't the reason. There's no bread, there is no water, and we detest This miserable food. What was this food? This was the bread of angels. This was the food that God had provided from heaven. Manna in the wilderness. There's no water. We detest this miserable food. Now, interestingly enough, in every situation where they've been without water, God had provided water. You see, it doesn't mean that we're ignoring a difficult situation. We may be in a difficult place, but what they should have done is they should have gone to God and prayed. Or gone to Moses and said, Moses, we haven't got any water. What can we do today? Can we join you in praying to God that he will give us water? You see, it's not wrong to be tested by a situation or feel strongly or to despair, but we should aim our despair towards God in prayer, not towards others in criticism or to God in complaining. God hates criticism. God hates grumbling. How do I know that? Because in verse 6, it says, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Before then, when they'd been complaining and criticizing, God had sent fire from heaven. He'd opened up the ground, and people had fallen in and died. And they still had not learned, because it was endemic and ingrained in their nature. I believe that when the serpent spoke to Adam and Eve, right in Genesis, they were bitten by something when they accepted and they obeyed his words. Some serpent-like thing entered them and became this serpent nature of humanity, which manifests itself so much in criticism and complaining. It was that serpent nature in them that caused them to bite one another. It says somewhere in the New Testament, do not bite each other, lest you be devoured by each other. Paul wrote that. Don't bite one another, lest you be devoured by one another. So God took it very seriously. In those days, he judged them. God's judgment came upon that sin in their lives. For us as Christians, God doesn't judge us, but he chastens us and he disciplines us so that we will see what we are doing wrong. Often it's not until things get very difficult and we've got a very hard situation that we will turn back to God. And so God arranges difficult things in our lives. More often than not, he arranges difficult people in our lives. I believe it's one of the main ways that God reaches us is by putting difficult people in our lives to show us that we are the difficult ones. We thought it was them, but it reveals something in us. And he wants us to change. He wants us to change. Why should we change? Ephesians 4, 30-32 says this, and this is an incredible verse. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. But instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. Let's just keep that verse up there for a minute. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That means that one of the main things that causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved and offended is the things that come out of our mouth. And what are those things? Bitterness, rage. Have you ever been in a rage? I was in a rage one Christmas Eve. There was a guy, I wanted desperately to go home. I needed to do my man shop. You know what that is? That's the Christmas Eve shop. And I had a really difficult customer. And he was most unreasonable. And I'd taken these pads to him, and he didn't want to pay for these pads that I'd printed. And in the end, I raised my voice. You'd probably call it shouting. I raised my voice and I was livid because it was outrageous what he was saying. He gave me all these reasons why he shouldn't pay for this job. And I went back down to my shop. I got his entire job. I took it up and I put it down there and I said, just keep it and don't pay for it. And I can tell you there wasn't a scrap of grace in my heart. That was not generosity. That I wanted him to feel as bad as possible. And I was surprised, actually, at that anger in me. Honestly, I was surprised. That some of you probably think that's normal behavior for me. But to me, it was a little bit different. And it revealed something in me. So I went home and I realized I got to get right with God. And then throughout that year, I kept on thinking about that man. I kept on thinking, in fact, recently I've been thinking about him again and wondering whether the pads that I still got left, this is 2 or 3 years ago, I should just take them there and just say, would you just like to have these pads? But in a right spirit this time. And yet it kind of got in me. It's like I was bitten by that thing. It had got into my system. I don't know whether you're ever like that. I was raging, actually. I was angry. This word brawling means shouting. And slander means saying things that are not true. How often do we exaggerate when we are talking about other people? We twist the words, we misrepresent them, and we speak a lie about people. The Bible says, do not speak evil about any man. Don't speak evil about anyone. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is grieved. I can't emphasize this enough this morning, that we are seeking God. We are praying. We are trying to get our lives right with God so that the Holy Spirit will come amongst us. The Bible says in Ephesians that he is building us together to be a holy dwelling place of God. So every time we meet here on a Sunday morning, you know, it's like the basket is meeting. You know, it's being put all around so that he could come himself and make the difference. This is revival when God comes to his people. So what a pity if we are praying and we are supposed to be building our relationships and loving one another, if the Holy Spirit is offended by our speech, that we just say one word of criticism and he is just like that dove that he is, he just flies away. And he does. You know, we know it sometimes, don't we? Sunday morning, we've met with God, we go home and we just say something. We don't even notice it, but later in the day maybe we think, why don't I feel now like I felt in the meeting? Because he's gone. He's flown away. And then you think about it, and maybe there's something we said, even something we thought, and we dwelt on, and an argument we developed in our mind, and the Holy Spirit was gone like a dove. We can't expect him to come if we don't deal with these things. We are like snakes, reaping what we have sowed. Instead, we should be kind, we should be tender-hearted, we should be forgiving one another. This word grieve is the word that was used, it's used at least twice in the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was so grieved in his heart. It says that he was grieved to the point of death. He felt so grieved by what he was going to go through that it almost killed him in the garden. It was such a strong feeling of grief. Can you imagine that the Holy Spirit feels that way when we speak against one another and against people in general? He's grieved by these things. I believe he is. This was the worst sin of Israel, and it was hard for them to shake off, and we're going to have to work hard at it. Now the good news, that God is very kind and merciful. If we look on, what does it say in verse 8 of this chapter, Numbers 21, verse 8? The Lord said to Moses, how weird, to make a snake. God had told them not to make a graven image, and yet he says to Moses, make out of bronze this image of this snake and put it up on a pole for all of them to see. It was a picture of the cross. It's one of the greatest pictures of the cross in the Old Testament that you could imagine. It's an extraordinary thing. In fact, it's such a clear picture that in John 3:16 or John 3, it says that just as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Here we are. As Moses lifted up the snake, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the cross. This is God's solution for mankind. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How wonderful. How glorious. How could we ever imagine such a thing, that Jesus would take that serpent nature with which people were poisoned when Adam took that fruit in the Garden of Eden, that nature which had invaded the heart of every human being that had ever lived, even that nature with which we will struggle tomorrow morning, that Jesus took that nature on himself. We cannot understand what this could mean. We cannot understand what happened on the cross, but he that knew no sin became sin for us. God imputed our sin on him. God put our sin on him and then judged him, and his wrath fell on him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe that was because it was our nature, even the devil's nature, that serpent nature that had come upon him and clothed him on the cross. He was made sin for us. And then at the end of that, those few hours on the cross, Jesus cried out, it is finished. It is accomplished. It's done. I've done it all. I've carried your sin and I have taken that nature to the grave. I'm taking it with me so that you may overcome it and you might become the righteousness of God in me. This is the gospel message, isn't it? This is the wonderful message of Jesus. But there's something that they had to do, these guys. Let's read on in the story. Verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. We have to see our sin. We have to see our sin. How can we confess a sin that we do not see? We must ask God to show us our sin. Otherwise, the things that offend the Holy Spirit, we will never know what they are. And he will show us our sin gently. Sometimes maybe not so gently, but he will if we are willing. But if we don't see it, we won't confess it. But they saw it. The snakes he sent into the camp brought them straight in front of their sin. In fact, that snake that went on was a picture of the very snakes with which they had bitten. They could have been bitten. They couldn't have missed the message, could they really? They said, we sinned. God will not forgive a problem. God does not forgive a psychological makeup. God only forgives sin. And so we have to own the criticism. We have to own the complaining. I have sinned. I have criticized. I have complained. And if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the blood of Jesus has been shed for our sin. Isn't that wonderful? So Moses prayed for the people, and he said, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at that bronze snake, he lived. How incredible that all they had to do was to look at that snake. They didn't have to do anything huge. They just had to maybe drag themselves out of their tent, or if they're kind of lying down on the ground dying of their serpent bite, they just had to kind of turn their face around and look at the serpent lifted up, and they were healed. There's something about seeing the cross. There's something about seeing the cross that we need to see. I've studied these few verses, and they are so incredibly rich in truth. There are two Hebrew words that are often translated the same in this passage. One is see, and one is look. The first time it says that if they see the serpent, the second time is if they look. Now, we maybe have seen the cross. We've seen something of the cross. We've maybe understood that Jesus had to suffer. We've seen it in theory. But yet, to gaze upon the cross and to look with understanding, one definition is to look with feeling, to look at something. Maybe we look at something that we admire, some great building or like a sunset. We just gaze in wonder at that thing. We maybe look at, I remember watching a spider on our window shedding its outer casing. And I gazed. I went back there for several days, kept looking and looking and looking. It's that kind of gaze God wants. He wants us to study the cross. Read Isaiah 53, read about it, learn about it, and pray that God will show us the cross, show us the tree. I want to finish this morning with a story. This is the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. Anybody heard of Charles Spurgeon? Wonderful Baptist preacher some time ago. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair now, had it not been the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning when I was going to a place of worship. And when I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there might have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister didn't come that morning. Snowed up, I suppose. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He didn't even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in the text. He began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look." Now that does not take a deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. But this is what the text says. Then it says, "Look unto me." "I," said he, in broad Essex, which I'm not going to imitate. "Many of you are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves." Then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me. Look to me." When he had got about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes, he was at the length of his tether. And then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. He then said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made of my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck. He continued, "And you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. If you do not obey my text, but if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." And then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist can shout, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." There and then, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful story? Let's stand, shall we? Martin, I feel this morning that it will be good for us to respond to God, to really, really respond to him. There's nothing that God can't do. There's nothing that he can't do this morning. I believe this morning that he wants to save people. Like he saved me when I was 17. Like he saved Spurgeon that day by looking at Jesus. This text says, "Look unto me and be saved." Look unto me. Let's close our eyes this morning. Close our eyes. I'm not going to be as direct as that primitive Methodist preacher, but is there anybody here this morning, while everybody's got their eyes closed, is there anybody here this morning that would like to be saved, that doesn't know in their heart that they are saved from sin and that they will be with Jesus in eternity? I know that. I know that in my heart. God has assured me, not because of my goodness, but because of his goodness and because of his blood shed on the cross. I have been forgiven. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't have that assurance? They don't know that they're saved. This verse says, "Look unto me and be saved." If that's you this morning and you want to receive salvation, then just put your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else except just acknowledge. It's not very brave, really, is it? If that's you this morning, then just raise your hand. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Are there people here this morning that feel that they have criticized, they're snipers and they're gripers? They complain and they snipe. Now, there's none of us, actually, that don't do this to some degree or other. But if that's you this morning and you want to just say, "God, I feel convicted. This is an issue in my life." Could you raise your hand this morning? You're raising your hand before God, that's all. Not me, before God. I'm a sniper and a griper. Put your hand down. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. If that was you this morning, then let's just pray together. Father, we've said things about other people that have offended you, Lord. We've spoken against our brother and our sister, things that offend you. We've complained about our circumstances. When you went to the cross and you didn't complain one time, not one time, though you were whipped and humiliated and nailed to the cross, Jesus, you never complained. Forgive us, Lord, for griping. We feel convicted, Lord. Help us to rejoice. Help us to give thanks in every situation. And forgive our sin, we pray, Lord. Release our hearts from this bondage, Lord. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Cleanse us from our sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us with a voice of thanksgiving and praise. Give us the ability to give thanks to you, Lord, in every situation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lamb of God. Oh, that takes away the sin of the world. We worship you, Jesus. You're so beautiful. You're so precious, Lord. That you would take that serpent nature on yourself on the cross. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, Father, reveal it to our hearts, Lord. We've seen, but we haven't gazed, Lord. We've seen, but we haven't perceived, Lord. Show us the cross, Lord. Show us our salvation. Oh, Father, give us a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we worship this morning, we're going to finish with just a time of looking at Jesus, giving him praise and adoration for being that serpent on the cross raised up for us. If you want prayer for something, I particularly feel for people that are sick this morning and you want somebody to pray for you, then feel free to come to the front. Just as God leads you this morning, maybe there's some issue or other that's really been bugging you, really getting you down, then come to the front. We don't do this very often, but come to the front. The Bible says that we should confess our faults to one another and pray for one another, that we may be healed.